We shall turn now to the portion read in the Gospel according to John. John's Gospel, chapter 10. We shall read again at verse 11. John 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. You will see that in this portion, this verse of truth, we have first of all the claim of the Savior, I am the good shepherd. And then he says, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The reason for his claim to be the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And as enabled, we would seek to consider the truth that is set before us here, the claim and the evidence that the claim is true that the Savior makes. Now, you will see immediately in the context that the Savior is speaking a parable or parables. And he is making use of the language that no doubt those whom he was addressing were familiar with. If they had any understanding, any familiarity with the Old Testament scriptures, then they were aware that God himself claimed to be a shepherd to Israel, his people. And he would lead them and he would guide them and care for them as a shepherd. When the Savior makes this claim, he in reality is claiming deity, to be a divine person. I am that I am, and I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd willingly. I am the good shepherd by choice. I am the good shepherd because I, as God, from all eternity, will it so to be. But in the context, these words are in reality a summary of everything else that the Savior has to say here in this parable about himself. This sums it all up. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And we would consider then the Savior's claim and his reason for it in the looking at these words in the context of the parable. Perhaps in passing we might just note in verse 6 what is written. Everything is important in Scripture. Nothing is without significance. And here we read in verse 6, this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. What patience the Savior had when he spoke the parable in the first 5 verses. We are told that those who heard it, they didn't understand what he was talking about. They didn't understand what he meant. And the Savior didn't respond to their ignorance and misunderstanding and rebuke them and ridicule them and criticize them as being an ignorant and a rude people that they didn't understand. When they didn't, the Savior then repeats the truths again, but simplifies them. Then said Jesus unto them again. Isn't that something? How compassionate, how patient, how long-suffering. And so often you see even the people of God, they have to lament their ignorance, how little they understand, and yet the Savior doesn't dismiss them as ignoramuses. No, he will teach them again, patiently, line upon line, precept upon precept. How wonderful is the ministry of the Savior. But coming to this claim that he makes, I am the good shepherd. You will see that he is the unique shepherd. I am the good shepherd. He doesn't say I am a good shepherd. That would be true. But I am the good shepherd. You find the apostle when he writes to the Hebrews there in the chapter 13, he speaks of God as our great shepherd. The good shepherd is the great shepherd. He is greater than any other shepherd. And when you go to Peter's first epistle to the fifth chapter, you see there that he is the chief shepherd. All the other under-shepherds are under him. He is the chief shepherd. He is the unique shepherd. And when he makes this claim, it is in contrast to what he says about others who had previously made similar claims. Jesus, in verse 1 of the chapter 10, says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber." Others have come before, but they have not come for the good of the sheep. They have come to make merchandise of the sheep. They have come to exploit them. They've come to do them harm. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name. Now, in order to understand the teaching of the Savior here, we have to appreciate that he speaks of two different sheepfolds. There's a tendency to just read through the verses and think that the Savior is merely referring to one kind of sheepfold, but he's referring to two different sheepfolds. And this is because when he refers to the first one, they don't understand. So then he refers to another kind of sheepfold to get across his message and to demonstrate how he is the good shepherd. And you will see here, first of all, that he speaks of a fold that was a fold usual at the entrance of a city or near the city walls. And it was a fold into which the various shepherds would bring their various flocks in the evening. And they would all come together and they would enter into that sheepfold. It was a strong structure. It was capable of housing several flocks of sheep. And they would all mingle and mix there in the fold during the night. And they would be protected and they would be in safety. Now there was a porter, as well as shepherds who were responsible for the sheep. And the porter was responsible as the doorkeeper of that fold. And he was responsible for the opening and for the closing of the door of the fold. So that when the shepherd comes in the morning, he's recognized by the porter. And the porter opens the door to the shepherd, and the shepherd then begins to call his own sheep. And there is a flock of his sheep mixed with the other sheep in the fold. And they recognize that voice as the voice of their shepherd. And they can distinguish it from the voice of all the other shepherds who are yet to come and collect their flocks. And so out from amidst of the various flocks, his own sheep respond, and they come out and they follow him, and he goes before them. And that's the first kind of fold that the Savior speaks of. But then, you see, he goes on to speak of another fold, another type of fold. And he says in verse 8, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. He repeats that. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. Now there's no reference to a porter. I am the door itself. I don't need a porter to open the door to me, because I myself am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The reason the Savior is saying this now is because in the rural parts there was another kind of fold. And the shepherd would house no other flocks but his own. It was just a rough structure constructed of rugged stones to shelter the sheep and protect them. It hadn't got a door. It had only an entrance. But the shepherd at night, when the sheep were safely enfolded, he lay down across the entrance. And therefore the sheep couldn't go out without him permitting it. No wild beast could enter or thief without his admitting, because he was the door. He lay there, he slept there, and he watched there during the night. And that's why he says, I am now the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And it is important when we come to this portion that we understand the difference between the two types of fold that the Savior is speaking about. He says, I am the shepherd, but I'm also the door. Because the shepherd, in the second instance, he is the shepherd and he's also the door. There's no conflict, no contradiction between the two statements. And now the Savior says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. We would consider, first of all, the reason for this claim is because he is the promised shepherd. He is the good shepherd in the sense he fulfills the promises of God. If, for example, we were to go back to the prophecy of Ezekiel in the 34th chapter, we have there the situation that God condemns, the sad situation that existed on the part of his people, their neglect by the shepherds over them. In the chapter 34 of Ezekiel and verse 2, Ezekiel is addressed as Son of Man. And what does God tell him to do? Prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy. Prophesy against them. Why? Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel. Woe be to them. Why? They do not feed the flock. They do not act as proper shepherds. They feed themselves. They care for themselves. They don't really care for the flock. In verse 4, just for the sake of time, this is the criticism that the Lord levels against the shepherds of Israel. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. This is a portion of truth that every under-shepherd, every minister, every elder ought to take seriously. The diseased, because there are those diseased in the flock, spiritually diseased. The disease of ignorance, the disease of error, the disease of worldliness, the disease of worldly-mindedness, the disease of waywardness and backsliding, the diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick. In the flock there are sick. Those who are sick spiritually, and the Lord is saying, you shepherds didn't care for them. Woe be to you that you didn't care for them, that you just abandoned them in their disease and in their sickness. You couldn't be bothered with them. They were too much trouble to you. He says, neither have ye bound up that which was broken. Many a time there are poor broken hearts and broken spirits and broken souls in the flock of the Lord. Very often there are. But it is the responsibility of the shepherds to heal the broken hearts under God, to bind up the wounds. Neither have ye brought again that which was driven away. People sometimes, for very strange reasons, I know only too well. And they may take offense, and they may wander away, and they don't like the minister, they don't like the elders, they don't like the preaching, they don't like the people. They've been offended. They've been upset. And they go off and they say, well, oh, that's me. I'm finished. And then the elders sometimes are frightened out of their wits. And they do nothing about it and just say, well, oh my, they're difficult people. We better just let them drift. You couldn't please them anyway. And that's sometimes what happens. The Lord says, even these difficult sheep, they're still your responsibility. And whatever their state, you better care for them. And if they take themselves off, don't neglect them, don't abandon them, don't leave them. And the Lord says further, neither have ye sought that which was lost. And they're in a pretty poor condition. That which was lost. But if with force and with cruelty have you ruled them, you've been more concerned about your authority. I have met men. I have met elders. And I've met ministers. And that's what they speak about. Authority. We rule here. We have authority here. We are here to put people in their place. We are here to keep them under control. And therefore, if they don't recognize our authority, well then, God help them. This is God's criticism of the shepherds of Israel. You've been more concerned about your authority than you have been about a heart for the poor sheep. Look at the condition of the flock. It looks a miserable flock. Sickness, disease, wandering, lostness, brokenness. As sometimes the Lord's poor flock can be in a miserable condition. And then you know people who think they're specially pious and particularly spiritual. They say, well, I don't want anything to do with that flock. I'm a healthy Christian. I'm a strong believer. Am I? Here is a flock, and God cares for them. So much so does He care for these poor sheep in these terrible conditions that He says, woe to you shepherds, that you've neglected them. Verse 5 of Ezekiel 34. And they were scattered. Why? Because there was no shepherd. There should have been a shepherd. There were shepherds in name only. Shepherds in name only. But they weren't real shepherds. And the sheep were scattered and they just let them be. But then what does God say? Verse 6, my sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search after them. The anger of God. You might be ready to think, well, why should God care about these foolish sheep that are broken and scattered and diseased and sick and whatever else? You see the heart of God here. You see the caring, compassionate heart of God. And such is His heart that He expresses His anger at the neglect of those who are responsible to care for the souls of the sheep. And therefore, for the sake of time, when we go to verse 23 of this same chapter in Ezekiel, the Lord says, verse 22, therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And you and I know, of course, that in the days of Ezekiel, David was long dead. But because David was the man after God's own heart, and the shepherd of Israel, raised up of God to be the shepherd to His church and His people, the future shepherd that the Lord speaks about here has the characteristics of David, the man after God's own heart. This is my beloved son. This is the man after my own heart. This is my choice shepherd. This is my faithful shepherd. This is my good shepherd who will take care of my poor sheep and my flock. And the verse 31, just in conclusion of this chapter, and ye my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord God. What is the Lord saying? I care for poor, broken men. I care for poor, straying men. My flock consists of men with broken hearts. My flock consists of women and young people with stresses and strains, wandering, lost, and so on. They need a shepherd. And therefore, because I love and I care, I will provide a shepherd. If we were to go back to the prophecy of Isaiah in the chapter 40, we have similar statements made by God regarding the shepherd to come. Verse 11 of Isaiah 40, speaking of the shepherd, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. There's a shepherd with compassion, a shepherd who cares, a shepherd willing to gently lead those that are with young. Gently leading, a gentle shepherd, a caring shepherd, one who shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom. What a beautiful scene. The shepherd carrying the lambs in his bosom, close to his heart, expressing his devotion to them, his care for them, his love for them, carrying them like a little infant, helpless child in his bosom. This is the shepherd that the prophets were directed to write about. The shepherd that God has promised. And here is that shepherd now. And what does he claim? I am the good shepherd. I am the uniquely good shepherd, the promised shepherd, the faithful shepherd, the reliable shepherd. But then what does he say? The evidence that I am the good shepherd is this: the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. That word giveth is a very, very important word. And sometimes, perhaps, it is not always understood. The word tithema, it means something that is led out. There's a tendency to think of the Savior laying down his life here. He giveth his life. He dies. He dies for the sheep. And you will see that in verse 17, for example, the Savior says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. And we naturally think the Savior's there speaking about laying down his life and death and taking it again and saying, I am the resurrection and the life. And that is true. But there is more to it than that. In the verse 11, when the Savior says, the good shepherd giveth his life, it means he lays it out like as though he's displaying it. The idea behind the word that is used here is like a man setting out on his table all his wares and display, setting it out for everyone to see, laying it all out, all his wares, or laying it out on a table, like a man laying out a plan, setting it out. This is my plan. This is my purpose. You can all see it. You can all look and see what I hope to do, what I'm planning and purposing on doing. Or a man perhaps purchasing a property and he's bargaining with those who are responsible for the disposing of the property, and he might say, well, here it is, there's my price. I lay it out on the table. I lay it out for you all. That's my price. That is it. That's what I'm prepared to pay. One of the, perhaps, in Matthew chapter 5, you have there in verse 15, the same word in the original is used there in verse 15. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bush, under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Same word is used there. Neither doth he put it under a bushel. He doesn't hide it. He puts it out in display for everyone to see. This is everything. You can see it all clearly. That's what the Savior is saying here about the Good Shepherd. He lays out his whole life. He lays out his whole existence. He lays it out for the sheep. Not just that he dies for them. He exists for them. That's what really it means. He exists for them. He is a shepherd for their sakes. They are his sheep, and he is their shepherd. And he lays out himself as the Alpha and the Omega. He lays everything of his being, as it were, everything of his life, everything of his ministry, everything he does, everything he is. It's as though he's saying it is for their sake. It's like a man saying, or someone saying of him, he lives for nothing else. It becomes obvious. You see young people or older people indeed, they become devoted and dedicated to perhaps some sport or other, and they want to be the very best. And what do? They devote their life wholly, every hour, every waking hour. And people say they just live for nothing else. And that's what the Savior's saying about the Good Shepherd. It's as though he's saying, I live for nothing else but these sheep. I live for nothing else but these sheep with their diseases, these sheep with their weaknesses, these sheep with their brokenness. I live for them. My whole being is bound up with them. This is what the covenant is all about. I have bound myself to them. They are mine, and I love them with an everlasting love, and I bind myself to them and bind them to myself. Isn't that something? How often the psalmist would lament, you hear him in the Sam speaking of how downcast he was. He's asking himself, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Psalmist is asking a strange question, isn't he? Why? He's addressing his soul. Why art thou cast down in me? It's as though it's a mystery to myself. I don't understand why I am cast down. I can't figure it out. I know I am cast down. I don't really know why. Sometimes that's the experience of some of the Lord's people. and they're cast down, and they're disheartened, and they're discouraged, and they really don't know why, but they are. These are the real experiences of the children of God. And you hear the psalmist on another occasion, "How long will thou forget me, Lord? Shall it forever be?" The Lord hadn't forgotten him, but he was thinking he had. "How long will thou forget me?" What does the Lord say? What does he say? His people's names, they're engraved on the palms of his hands. They are ever before him. He cannot forget them. A mother may forget her sucking child, but God cannot forget. And yet here is the psalmist that we're so indebted to for the praise of God. And he's actually saying, "Why hast thou forsaken me? How long will thou forget me, Lord? Shall it forever be?" You see, these are the feelings, these are the experiences of the sheep of the flock. That's why they need a shepherd, and that's why they need this shepherd. And he has led out his whole life. He has committed his whole existence, as it were, in the terms of the covenant, to be a true shepherd to his people. And how does he demonstrate this? How does he actually demonstrate his goodness as the good shepherd? Well, it is obvious from his intimate knowledge of his sheep. First of all, he is able to call his own sheep by name, and they hear his voice. He calleth his own sheep by name. His sheep are known to him, and they are known intimately by him and to him. He says that his sheep hear his voice, and they follow him. And he calls them because he knows them. He says, "I know my sheep, and I'm known of mine." And that expression, "I know my sheep," means this. He knows everything that can be known about them. There are things that he knows that no one else can possibly know. Yet he knows. There is no situation in which a child of God will ever find himself or herself and he won't know about it. There are no circumstances that he doesn't understand. Poor Job, in his affliction, he couldn't understand a lot of what was happening to him. And in his desperation, he's crying out, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him." But then he could resolve the mystery by simply trusting and saying, "He knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." I know whatever mysterious circumstances I find myself in, they are ordered for my good. And you see, the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, is able to say, "I know my sheep. I know them." A good shepherd learns the nature of his sheep. He learns there are particular sheep that need particular attention, and he will afford to them particular care because he knows them. And the shepherd here, the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the wonderful care that he affords to his own sheep. The great question then is, can we expect this care? Are we really his sheep? My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Others times they're struggling, but they still follow me. Times when they're sick, but yet they cannot but follow the shepherd when they hear his voice. They may be struggling and they may be broken, but when they hear his voice, it is the sweetest voice, the most assuring voice they could possibly hear. When I was younger, I had experience working with sheep. And sometimes you knew exactly how many sheep were in the flock, and you went and you counted them, there's one missing. What do you do? How do you find that sheep? Well, you set off and you begin to search in the various places you suspect that sheep might be. It may have become entangled in the briars or in barbed wire or whatever, and it just cannot free itself. And it may have, in its struggle, got itself even more entangled until it's almost hidden among the briars and the thorns and so on. And how do you find it? You call out. You let the sheep hear the voice. And then there will be a response, however weak. There will be a response from the sheep to that familiar voice. And as the shepherd calls, the poor, entangled, ensnared, and perhaps even weakened sheep responds. It may be a very weak bleat, but the shepherd recognizes it, and he goes in the direction in which that sheep's voice is heard. That's what the Savior is saying. I know my sheep, and I know the nature of my sheep, and I know it's in their nature to wander. And that's something. Isn't it good he knows that? Isn't it good that the shepherd knows that the sheep have a wandering nature, that they are inclined to wander? And if you think tonight that you never wander in your mind, in your heart, in your affections, well, my dear friend, you're not one of those sheep, because those sheep do wander in their desires. And yet he says, I am the good shepherd, and I know the care they need, and I have the heart for them. And God had promised, I will raise up a shepherd, and he will carry the lambs in his bosom, because he will have a heart for them. He will have a love for them. He will have an affection for them. When the Savior speaks the parable in Luke chapter 15, he speaks of the shepherd. He has 100 sheep. One is missing. He leaves the 99 in the wilderness, and he goes in pursuit of the one that is lost. That's his great care. The one that is lost. There's where his heart is going. And his feet follow his heart. His heart is going out to that worthless, useless, wandering sheep that deserves to perish. But his heart is going out after that sheep. Maybe here tonight, because I don't know your hearts. Only God knows. May well be that there would be someone here, and yes, you were following the Savior with more intensity more love, more desire, more affection. But the secret that is known to you is this. There's a wandering going on. There's a drift taking place. And you see, sometimes when the sheep begin to wander, when they begin to drift, then they begin to think, well, not even any point in me pretending I'm a Christian. I might as well just drift the whole way. Ah, remember this. The heart of the Savior goes out after the sheep that's straying. That's where his heart lies. And if there's a wandering sheep in the congregation tonight, I can assure you of this. The shepherd has a heart for such. And he will go and he will seek until he finds. He will not rest until he finds that wandering sheep. And then, as we are told, when he finds it, he lays it upon his shoulder. He lays it upon his shoulder. He doesn't take it by the horns or by the neck and drag it back to the fold. He doesn't beat it and thrash it back into the flock. It's worn out. And it has only got itself to blame, that sheep. Why is it weary? Why is it weak? Why is it hungry? Why is it in the sad condition it's in? It cannot blame the shepherd. It has to take all the blame and all the responsibility for its own sad condition. And yet the Savior, the great shepherd, what does he do? He lays it on his shoulder, his weary shoulder, and yet his strong shoulder. And he carries it home, and he's carrying it home with joy. That sheep is not a burden to him. He's not complaining, "You foolish sheep, I'm weary carrying you." He's rejoicing every step of the way because he's found his sheep. This reveals to us the heart of the Savior. And in every congregation, it doesn't matter where a minister may go, there's always a variety of conditions. And you and I know only too well that we can put on a show and pretend all is well. And yet, behind the facade, we're drifting. We're wandering. Hearts going off into the world as we would like to be. But the Savior pursues such. And we should ever be praying for those that drift and wander. We should be able to tell them there's a shepherd who has a heart for such. And he will seek them until he will find them. And he brings them home and he rejoices over them. And he calls his neighbors, "He's so glad. Rejoice with me. This is a time of great joy. I found my sheep. And I brought my weary sheep home. And this is my delight and this is my joy." Why does he go and seek them? Because he knows them. But then also because of his interest in them. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Life consists, as far as you and I are concerned, life consists of passing days, passing hours, passing moments. And you may hear a mother, perhaps, She is a sick child. And what will she be saying, or what will others be saying of her as she cares for the child? That child is on her mind every passing moment. Every passing moment. And how wonderful to think, never a moment when the sheep are not in the mind and in the heart of the shepherd. Isn't that something? Passing through this world with all its trials and troubles and tribulations, oh, to be aware, day by day, whatever our lot, the shepherd cares. The shepherd is thinking. The shepherd has me on his heart. He has laid himself out for me. He has laid himself out for me. It's as though all that matters to him is my safety, my security, my health, my well-being. That's what matters to him. That's what gives him joy. And here the Savior is the Good Shepherd. And he has an interest in his sheep. He leads them out. He goes before them. He meets with every danger first. He takes them into the green pastures. He leads them beside the still waters. He is interested in their needs. He's interested in their well-being. He wants them to be safe. He wants them to be nourished. He wants them to be protected. What a shepherd, but oh my, to be without that shepherd. To be drifting through life toward eternity without this shepherd. There can be only one end. Without this shepherd, that the soul will perish. That's for certain. There's no other shepherd. There's no other one to save the lost. And if we do not have this shepherd, we are lost. We are truly lost. We perish. If we don't have Christ, we perish. Because he says, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. No one else will do it. And therefore, there is no refuge for the lost, for the broken, for the undone, but here with this shepherd. He has led out his whole life. Can you think of that? Can you understand that? The love of the Savior. Every moment on his heart. Every moment his care. Every moment he lives to make intercession for his poor sheep. What a shepherd God has provided. Therefore none need be discouraged, none need despair, none need think, well, why would the shepherd be interested in me? Look at me. I'm a hopeless, poor, pathetic creature. I'm unreliable, I'm unbelieving, I'm doubting and fearing. But God has provided a shepherd who knows the sheep, who understands them. And he didn't say to the Father, well, I cannot as the eternal Son lay myself out for such a pathetic lot. No, he doesn't. No, he didn't. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. And him that cometh, all that the Father giveth to me, I will never cast one of them out. Never one. He has an interest in them. He has a loving care for them. I am the good shepherd, and I care. I care about their condition. It is my constant care. And I do not have any delight in them backsliding. I do not get any pleasure out of their waywardness, because I am the good shepherd. And I do care that my sheep are in health. And I do care that they are living spiritually healthy. I care. Again, we come back to this. If we don't have this shepherd, who do we have? The psalmist could say, "The Lord is my shepherd." And you can say that tonight, or you cannot. And some of you may be able to say, "Yes, the Lord is my shepherd, and how grateful I am. Many a day he's carried me in his shoulders. Many a day he's lifted me into his bosom. Many a day he sought me when my heart was wandering away. When I was neglecting him, he never neglected me." But if we cannot say, "The Lord is my shepherd," what have we? What will we have in death? What will we have at the end? What will we have in eternity? The psalmist could say, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." When it comes to the end, we don't have a shepherd. Death, the great enemy, will overrun us and carry us away to a lost eternity if we do not have Christ as our shepherd. If there's anyone we need tonight, every one of us, young and old alike, it is Christ. If there's anything we need, it is a shepherd for our souls. The apostle could say, "I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I have this persuasion that when I can't keep myself, I am assured there's one who will keep me, and he will keep me to the end." What a shepherd, so often neglected, forgotten by the sheep, but never forgotten by him. Just in closing, for the sake of the little ones, of course, I know only too well the older ones like the things that the little ones hear, but just when we're talking about the shepherd, I read a children's story years ago. And in the Highlands of Scotland, an old shepherd, a bachelor shepherd, he was called Duncan, and he had a faithful old sheepdog called Shep. The dog was getting old, and so was Duncan. But as he got old, he got rather mean, and he couldn't be bothered anymore with this useless sheepdog. And it would lie at front of his fire night by night. He would feed it. He would care for it. For whatever reason, he came to the conclusion he would be better without the dog, his faithful companion. One morning he got up, and as usual, the old dog Shep got up, faithful to his master, followed him outside his croft, down to the side of the loch. Shep, as usual, clambered into the little boat. He'd been in it many times. Duncan got in, and he rowed that boat out into the deep water of the loch. And he had in that boat a heavy stone and a rope. And he tied one end of the rope onto the stone. And then he stood up and he called Shep over to tie the other end of the rope around his neck. And I'm sure you're already imagining what he was intending to do. As he stood up, a gust of wind came and he lost his balance. And he fell into the water, into the loch, and he couldn't swim. And there as he desperately cried, and there was no one there, and as he struggled to try and get hold of the boat, he couldn't. And old Shep jumped into the water. And he paddled over to his master, and he took hold of the neck of his coat and his teeth, and with all the strength he had in his old frail body, he paddled with all his strength until he got Duncan dragged to the shallow water. And he was able to get out. And he scrambled up under the bank. Shep shook himself and came up. And old Duncan was a changed man. He put his arms around Shep and he hugged him. And he said, "My faithful friend, I would have destroyed you. You didn't forsake me." And how that illustrates the love of Christ to those who would abuse him and destroy him. Sinners who would cry out, "Away with him, crucify him, we will not have him." That's in all their natures. That's in all our natures. And yet he will have them who in nature would not have him. What a shepherd then I have to present to you. What will you do with him? There's a shepherd, and here he speaks of sheep that he calls. And how does he call? He calls them in the gospel. And he says, "Him that cometh unto me, I will not cast out. I am the door. And by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. If he will come to me, he'll be saved." May God enable you to take him as your soul shepherd for time and for eternity. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Our gracious God, bless thy word to us. Thou knowest our hearts. Thou knowest our wanderings. Thou knowest our backslidings. Thou knowest our frailties. Thou knowest the hearts, the sadness, the brokenness that is often hidden in the hearts of the sons of men. But do thou grant light upon thy truth, that each one here might know there is a shepherd to trust, a shepherd to care, a shepherd to carry even those who cannot carry themselves. Oh, grant, we pray, that young and old alike would seek the care of this great shepherd. Bless thy word, pardon us, accept us. For Jesus Christ's sake, amen.